Welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study is going to be study number 98, almost to 100, believe it or not. Study number 98 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is July the 13th, 2025. And as I've continually said, our purpose in this entire study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. Paul did not teach exactly the same thing at the beginning of his ministry that he taught at the end of his ministry. And that's what we're digging into here. We are currently in the kingdom, the dispensation of the kingdom of heaven that not only the Lord began to preach in Matthew chapter 4 when he was alive on the earth, but also that was presented by them that heard him, the apostles, during the book of Acts after the Lord had resurrected and ascended back into the heavens. They taught and preached the same, the reoffer of the kingdom of heaven as a reply, basically, to the answer to the prayer on the cross, where the Lord said, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing." And so Israel gets the second chance as an answered prayer on the cross. Last week, we stayed on course with our look at Hebrews 11. We've made it all the way through Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and now we're in the book of Hebrews as early books regarding the kingdom. The epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the kingdom of heaven that was being reoffered during the Acts period. So we've made it over to Hebrews 11, and we are now unpacking the truth in Hebrews 11:35. Concerning the better resurrection that's mentioned. And if you would turn with me over to Hebrews 11, let's read Hebrews 11:35, where Paul says, "Women received their dead raised to life again." This is going to be our jumping off point here as we try to dig in and understand a little bit more about what exactly Paul's talking about here. But he said, "Women received their dead raised to life again." And as you'll remember, when by the time Paul writes Hebrews, the raising of Lazarus is years and years in the past. So one of the ones that could be talking about here is Mary and Martha. When women received their dead raised to life again. And it says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection in suffering for the Lord." So as I made this point, the whole reason we're digging into this verse is this term better resurrection. Better than what resurrection? So when we roll back and ask these questions, we immediately are taken back. Well, if we're going to know what the better resurrection is, we have to know what they're comparing it to. Because if you're going to have anything that's better than something else, you logically, of necessity, have to have at least two things. Now, yeah, one thing can be better than a group of things, but one thing can also be better than just one single thing. So we're unpacking the truth in verse 35 here, concerning this better resurrection that Paul mentioned. Now, to lay the groundwork for comparison, last week we read Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 42, concerning the Lord's charges to the disciples as he sent them out. When the Lord chose his 12, when he was alive and walking on the planet, and God chose the 12 apostles, he gave them instructions before he sent them out into the world. And so the instructions were to go, the beginning was to go not into any cities of the Samaritans or into the way of the Gentiles. Christ said, "Enter ye not." He said, "But go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, as I sit here and speak this morning, there are, even within our area, our immediate area here, probably 50 churches. Regardless, you know, Church of God, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, all these different denominations. And I have no doubt that within these 50 churches, there's probably a pretty high percentage of them that are teaching and preaching the words of Christ this morning as the gospel for us. And I'm not saying that the words that Jesus spoke that we shouldn't be listening to and understanding. But what I am telling you is that if the words in Matthew 10 mean anything, when he said, don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that puts a cover over the other gospels because they all have to be in harmony and be in agreement. Because when you've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got four camera views of one event, the life of the Lord. Three of these camera views took place during early in the book of Acts. One of these camera views took place after the book of Acts was already done, after Paul announced Isaiah 6. On the Jews there, and they believed. Some believe not. But as a nation, Paul says, seeing you don't see, hearing you don't hear, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and they'll hear it. Now, we're not talking about the same salvation that began to be offered with the grafting in of the Gentiles into Israel's hope back in Acts chapter 10. That's not the same salvation. That salvation was already happening. What Paul is beginning to offer here, in my belief, now this is, when all I can teach is what Ronnie understands. I could sit here and read you Welch. I could sit here and read you Bullinger. I could sit here and read you Baker. You can already read and understand what they believe and teach about these events and these things. As I see it, these can't be the same truth. They can't be we're not talking about Gentiles. This salvation here is not Gentiles being grafted into Israel's hope that was already being offered. It's something new and it's something different. And so you can agree with that or not, but last week we looked at what the Lord was doing when he sent the disciples out, and we looked at exactly who he was sending those disciples to. Lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're looking at, in Matthew, Christ is presented as king. In Mark, he's presented as the perfect man. In Luke, he's presented as, what was Luke's presentation?
God's man.
As God's perfect man. No, Mark was the servant. Luke was Christ being presented as man. Only John puts forth Christ as God. And you can figure that out in the first chapter of John when you turn to it and read it. Now, when you look at the Gospel of John, you have to be very careful. You say, well, what do you mean by that? And what I mean by that is, if the precepts of Matthew 10 are correct, and I believe they are, where the Lord sent the disciples out to only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So logically, if I'm reading the Gospel of John and I'm looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded by John, the things that Christ says, and I'm not a big fan of red-letter Bibles, but red-letter Bibles take the words of Christ. I know you've seen them, the words in the Gospel, and they make them red. The reason I'm not too big on them is because I believe even the Old Testament contains words of Christ that came to various men for various reasons, and they're not in red. I don't know why. Maybe it's because they only recorded the words of Christ while he was on the earth in the flesh. I don't know. I don't know the logic behind that. But I do know that all Scripture is given by God and is profitable. But when we get to the Gospel of John, here's my warning about the Gospel of John. When you read quotes, things that Christ himself said while he was on the earth in the flesh, if you read a quote, do you think it's safe to assume that as he says it, he's following his own instructions that he gave the disciples back in Matthew 10? Can we assume that the things, the teachings that the Lord says are said to the nation of Israel only? I think we can. But the Gospel of John is special in that in the background, you've got this narrator. You've got John, the disciple that Jesus loved. And you've got him in the background putting in text, or you've got him adding narration to what the Lord said so that Gentile readers can not only understand, but that by being a Gentile reader and reading the Gospel of John, that you may come to a point where you believe that Christ is who he said he was because of what Christ says to his own people. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus in the Gospel of John, just because John recorded these words, Jesus is not talking to us Gentiles. John will do the talking and the interpreting and the statements and the narrative for us Gentiles. You see, now you're beginning to understand, whether it's right or wrong, Ronnie's view of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the salvation gospel for the year 2025. The other gospels are there for information, and they certainly are synoptic. They go right along with the Gospel of John. But John is the only one that's written with a presentation of the 8 miracles that Christ did, and then an explanation and a narrative of those and how they relate to the Gentiles that may be reading that text from that point on. But what I'm trying to say is the Gospel of John is timeless. The Gospel of John went into effect at the end of the book of Acts, and it'll be in effect until the Lord appears in the heavenlies, and we appear there with him. And anyone who believes in Christ from that time to that time may have life through his name.
Amen.
Now, that's not an inheritance far above all in the heavenly places. That's a better resurrection than the Gospel of John resurrection we have for today. So what I want you to see is not only in the previous dispensation was there an earthly resurrection and a better spiritual resurrection. I also want you to see that in the day and time that we live in right here today, that there is a offer of life through his name, and then on top of that, there is a offer of a better resurrection, and that's the church, the body of Christ, for those who can see and understand and were chosen to know the mystery.
Amen.
So I don't know how much plainer to put that I can put that, but as we jump into the Gospel of John and we begin to look at these things that the Lord is telling the Israelites, we have to look at it through that pair of glasses. Kind of like, you know, Joseph Smith, you know, purportedly got the rose-colored glasses that he could read the tablets that were given down from the angel from heaven if you're a Mormon and believe all that garbage. But we as rightly dividers of the word have to take our right division glasses and put them on so that we can see the difference in what the Lord says as a quote in the Gospel of John and what John the narrator adds for our understanding as Gentiles. And I hope you understand that. I believe that's the only correct way that we can look at the Gospel of John and understand what it says. John adds a ton of detail in the Gospel of John that isn't added in the other three Gospels about what a feast of the Jews is and all these details that a Jew would know, but a Gentile does not. That's one of the biggest differences that tells us what John is trying to do with his gospel that the other three did not bother with. It's different, y'all. The Gospel of John is not like the other three. And if we don't differentiate between what the Lord said coming out of his mouth to the Israelites and what John the narrator adds for our understanding, you are not going to understand what's going on in the book of John, I don't think. So, with that being said, today I want to capitalize a little bit and expand a little bit on what the Lord told the disciples last week in Matthew 10, 5 through 42. Turn with me today to John chapter 5. I think we talked about this last week and I promised it a little bit. But I wanted to get the understanding out there about the Gospel of John before we dig in and look at what's going on in John 5. I wanted to get that in so that you would have the at least the understanding of where I'm coming from as I teach it. And so you won't be confused about, well, why is he saying this is for us and this is to the Jews? Because I believe that's the way it is. If the Lord told the disciples as he sent them out not to go to the Gentiles, then he's not going to just turn around and every word coming out of his mouth goes straight to the Gentiles just because it's recorded in the Gospel of John. The things are recorded, the eight signs are recorded, John says in the 20th chapter of the book. Don't take my word for it, go back and read it. He said, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. That is the resurrection of the flesh for today, I believe. And many in my family have this resurrection. I believe it's as simple as that. John makes it so plain and so simple that anyone who believes that Christ is the Son of God can have life through his name, and that God raised him from the dead, that Christ is alive, they too can have life through his name. What a gift of God. If you want to talk about a gospel that should be going out to the whole earth, I would pray that these preachers today that stand in the pulpits are preaching out of the Gospel of John if they're preaching. Because that's where the life is for today. Turn with me to John chapter 5. If we are going to come to an understanding of what this better resurrection is in Hebrews 11 that Paul's talking about, we have to understand what it's being compared to by those that understood in that day. So what I'm saying is we got to roll back the clock and we got to put ourselves in the place of an Israelite that's sitting under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's walking and talking and telling the world about this kingdom of heaven. What exactly is he teaching? What exactly is he preaching? And what's in it for them? Have you ever wondered? The Old Testament folks that believe, what was in it for them? Why did they believe? Did you know that Job looked for a resurrection? He said, well, resurrection's only a New Testament thing, isn't it? Oh, no, it certainly is not. Now, what type of resurrection is a whole different story, is a whole different question. But resurrection is not a, read the 14th chapter of the book of Job. If you don't think that Job thought he would be resurrected, I don't know what to tell you. Read the 14th chapter of the book of Job. And as we go through this today, we will be looking at what the Lord himself in the flesh when he came to his own and was teaching his own being the nation of Israel, we will get a little more understanding about what he's teaching them and what they understand. So read with me. Turn to John chapter 5. Now, John 5 starts out with the healing of the man at the pool at Bethsaida. There was a pool there that had five porches, and the Lord healed this fellow. And the belief was that when the pool water began to move a little bit, that that was the angel coming down from heaven and touching the water, and all these impotent and crippled people sat around the pool, and they believed, and listen to this, this is what they believed. They believed that when the water moved, I'm not going to read the first 14 verses of Matthew. I'm just going to tell you what they believed and the synopsis is. But they believed that when the waters were troubled, that when the waters began to wiggle and you saw waves in the water, that if you could be the first crippled person in the water, that you would be healed. That's what they believed. And so the Lord walks up to this man, and he basically hits him up about it. He said, Lord, when the water, I want to be healed, but when the water moves, everybody's faster than I am. I'm so crippled, I can't get there quick enough. And the Lord said, just rise up, pick up your bed and walk. And boy, he did.
38 years old.
Been there. Everybody in Jerusalem knew who this guy was.
Oh, yeah, he had waited no telling how long.
How long he'd laid there 38 years. He's almost 40 years old. Yeah, how many had seen him do this and how many had gotten in front of him in the pool? And whether they were really healed or not, I don't know. Scripture does not say, and I'm not going to speculate on it. But I do know that's what they believed. And this man believed this so strongly that he was there every day of his life up until this point. Up until the Lord walks up and says, just pick up your bed and walk. And he did. And oh, was he thrilled. But the Pharisees, not so much. Because he picked up his bed and moved it on the Sabbath day. And that was the first thing. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed on the Sabbath. In perfect ignorance of what just happened with the Lord healing this guy, they said, it's not, I mean, they knew who he was. And they said, you can't just jump up and carry your bed like that. In total oblivion to the fact that he had been healed. Now, if that's not blindness, y'all, I don't know. You get some idea of what the Lord is talking about when he finally dresses these Pharisees down and said, you hypocrites, you do not understand what's going on, and you make all the people to be twofold more of the child of Gehenna than you are because of what you teach. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're teaching. And I get that. I get what he was trying to say. So that's where we're picking up the story here in Matthew chapter 5, if you look at verse 14. So the man goes on his way after he gets scolded by the Pharisees. And in verse 14 it says, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, here's what the Lord told this man that was healed after he found him in the temple. He said, you've been made whole. He said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. He warned him that don't sin anymore unless something worse comes along. So the man departed, verse 15, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Ooh. Verse 16, well, that didn't go over too good. So therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and they sought to slay him. They tried to figure out how they can kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. They were so into their law about the Sabbath that they couldn't even come to grips with the fact that the Son of God was right there in their midst and doing miracles. They literally couldn't see the forest for the trees. The Son of God standing there before them, showing them who he is, and it made no difference. The only thing they can see is their law and how to keep the law. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh here hitherto, and I work." He's saying, I'm doing the work of the Father. And it said, therefore the Jews sought, verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, number one, but number two, he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Oh, boy. And for the Pharisees, if you said that, that brought the sentence of death down on you. Now, living in America, we have freedom of speech. And we can pretty much, within reason, say whatever we want to say as far as what we believe and what our understanding is. This was not so in this economy. If you were heard by the Pharisees or a member of this council saying something like this that was blasphemous, you could be put to death. That was the Jewish law. That was the law that they pushed. And that's how, virtually how they controlled the people. Now the law, I understand the law was given by Moses, but they had added a lot to the law with their own leaven. The things that they had added to the law that God never put there. And that's the problem the Lord had with them. Verse 19. Therefore answered Jesus and said unto them, this discourse now, remember, is going on between Jesus and the Pharisees. That's who this discussion is happening between. And therefore answered Jesus and said unto them, verse 19, verily, verily, or truly, truly, and you're going to see this in three verses as we go along here. This is for emphasis when you see the verily, verily. It means listen up, truly, truly, I'm going to tell you this one time. The Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The Lord is telling them, look, I don't do anything on my own. Everything I do is led by the Father. And that's the message that he's telling these Pharisees. Well, I'm sure that's helping the situation with wanting to kill him. Because he's just adding fuel to their fire, you see. Verse 20, he goes on. For the Father loveth the Son, he says, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. He said, the Father shows the Son all things that he does. And he says, I'm going to show you even greater things that you'll marvel at them. So the Lord is doubling down on what he's doing and what he's saying. He's not giving in to these Pharisees. Verse 21. Then we get into the discussion about raising the dead. Now let's look at this. And remember, this is still connected to the things that the Father wants versus what the Son wants. He says in verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the corpses, or the dead, that's nekros in the Greek, for as the Father raiseth up the corpses and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's basically saying even the same way the Father raises up corpses, so shall the Son raise up corpses. Wow. That's, if you're standing there in front of a bunch of accusers, that's a pretty big statement to make if you can't back it up. Well, let's read on, verse 23. For the Father judgeth no man. Did you know that? Were you aware that God the Father doesn't do any judging? Remember, he did this to the Israelites. These Pharisees, evil though they may be, are still Israelites. But listen, it's not only the Pharisees that are standing there around, but the people of Israel are on a crowd. For judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So who is the judge? Say, well, God will judge you. No, not God the Father. The Son has all according to what Scripture says here. He's saying, you honor the Father, you should be honoring the Son. And then he says, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. How can you honor my Father if you don't honor me? Oh, boy. I'm sure that went over really well with these Pharisees. Then the second verily, verily is in verse 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, well, what is his word? His word is about the kingdom of heaven at this point. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting or age-abiding life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, or I think that term there is passed, if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, is passed out from death unto life. Now, he's not telling them they're not going to die. He's saying that the ones that believe on him are not going to come into condemnation, but they're going to be passed from out from death unto life. They're going to have a resurrection. That's how you get passed out from death into or unto life, is by resurrection. They are literally talking to the fountainhead of life itself here. 24 is an amazing verse. This is the second verily, verily. Then he says, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes. Do you see how important it was for the nation of Israel to come to a point to where they would look at Christ and say, yes, Lord, you are the Son of God. We believe in you. And we want to be passed from death. But they don't come into any condemnation. You see that? That's the important difference. But is passed from death unto life. Then verse 25. Here's the kicker. I think we got time to get into this. Let's read verse 25, the third verily, verily here in the chapter. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he's still talking to the scribes and Pharisees and to the people of Israel. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, an hour, it's not the hour, it should be an hour in the text of the Greek. An hour is coming. This means it's in the future. And now is. Huh? When Christ says the hour is coming and now is, well, that puts it in a different light. An hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, let's go back and unpack this a little bit. The hour should be an hour. An hour is coming and now is. You see, look at the notes in the Companion Bible on that term now is. Why did the Lord add the now is to the hour's coming? Have you ever wondered that? Why is the now is there? The note said, because had the nation of Israel repented and believed what the Lord said, all that the prophets had spoken would have been fulfilled according to Acts chapter 3, verse 21, including the resurrection foretold in Ezekiel 37 and Isaiah 26:19. Wait a minute. You mean there's resurrection talked about in the book of Ezekiel? And in the book of Isaiah? Well, it sure is. And Tony, if you can post Isaiah 26:19, I would appreciate it. That'll keep me from flipping back there. Isaiah 26:19, which says this. Isaiah prophesying says this. Thy dead men shall live. And he says, together with my dead body shall they arise, dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Huh? In Isaiah? Oh, yeah. So now are you beginning to get a little understanding about what these Israelites standing around? I'm not saying they all understood what the Old Testament prophets had already said, but I know a good many of them did, and I'm sure the Pharisees understood it. The Pharisees knew of resurrection. When Paul is on trial, he said, I'm called into question about the resurrection of the just and the unjust, which they themselves will affirm, talking to about the Pharisees that accused him. He said, they know there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, just like I do. And that's why I'm sitting here. I'm sitting here calling into question over the same thing they believe. But he was the only one on the hot seat on account of it. So let's read on. 25, the note says, including the resurrection foretold in Ezekiel 37 and Isaiah 26. Well, I wanted to get the Isaiah 26 verse up here today, but we're going to wait. I don't have enough time to get Ezekiel 37 in here today. So we're going to wait until next week to read Ezekiel 37. You mean there's a resurrection in Ezekiel 37? There sure is. It's a fleshly resurrection. And boy, it can't be any more plainer about the flesh than the way it's described when you go read about the fleshly resurrection that's listed in Ezekiel 37. The Valley of the Dry Bones resurrection. So if we're going to understand where the people that the Lord is talking to, where they stand in their understanding of what resurrection is, we have got to get it from the Old Testament, y'all. They don't have the Gospels. They don't have Paul's books. They don't have Jude's books. They don't have Peter's books. They don't have John's books. They don't have any of these yet. All they have is the Old Testament. And yet they believe in a resurrection. And we'll get in next week to what Martha and Mary told the Lord. If anybody would know what the Lord was teaching about resurrection, you would think it would be Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Because they were very close friends of his, to the point where he raised Lazarus from the dead to show everybody what resurrection was all about. Right in front of their eyes. So, we got to know, what are they, when Paul says a better resurrection, what is he comparing it to? My belief, and we'll hold with this because I'm just about completely out of time, but I'll give you the premise that I'm operating on. These people understood the resurrection of Ezekiel 37 and the one that we just read right here in Isaiah 26, that there would be a resurrection of the dead. And when you read about the resurrection in Ezekiel 37, I challenge you, if you read that this week, you remember that Ronnie said this. You find me somewhere in Ezekiel 37 what the requirements are for those people to be resurrected. Do they have to believe anything? Or are they resurrected because of who they are? Children of Israel.
That's it. Who they are.
I challenge you to show me in Ezekiel 37 when Ezekiel utters, I challenge you to find me the requirement that they have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they don't. Best I can tell. If you just go by what's written in Ezekiel 37, God is going to stand up the whole household of Israel in a fleshly resurrection. That means just like Lazarus had. He's given back the body that he was born with. And it's healthy. And look, Lazarus was given back. When God raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, Lazarus was given, he wasn't given anything special. Number one, Lazarus was just given back the life that he had. Whatever was ailing him was taken away, and the Lord breathed into his nostrils again his breath of life, and he became a living soul again. And he had a life. Past the life, the first one. But guess what? Lazarus died again. Finally, death caught up with him because in Adam, all died. Even the ones that got resurrected died again. Lazarus was resurrected for a point and a purpose. And the purpose was to show the people the power of God.
Yeah, and I think along with that goes the fact that whenever they get raised again, they're going to have to do the law again like they did before.
Oh, yeah. There's a lot coming. There's a lot to unpack that goes with that.
With that, yeah.
But suffice it to say that the entire nation of Israel, as they walked around in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, already knew and understood that they had a resurrection ahead of them. One day, but it would be a fleshly resurrection. They were never promised that they'd be taken to heaven. They were never promised any of these things. So we'll stop there for today. John 5:25, and we'll unpack a little bit more of this. We'll go on down through the chapter next week, and we'll get into John 11 a little bit. We'll look at the raising of Lazarus. And I want to also get into Ezekiel 37. What we'll probably do next week is we'll dive in, since we got this note on verse 25 here, we'll dive into this resurrection of Ezekiel 37 and see exactly what the Scripture has to say about it. So bow with me if you would, and we'll close and get on with study number two today. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of being able to rightly divide it and to understand it, to know exactly what it is that the Lord's telling these folks as he teaches and preaches unto them. Thank you for John that revealed what the Lord said to the Gentiles even down through this day, Father. And thank you for the life that is in his name that so many know and enjoy. Father, thank you for all these things. Thank you for the blessings that we enjoy as a group. Thank you for our family. Father, thank you for all things. Be with those that we mentioned earlier on our list, Father, that so need a touch from you, that you would comfort or heal, Father, whatever the problem may be. We leave all these to do with according to your plan and purpose that you purposed in Christ. For it's in his name today we do humbly pray. Amen.